It's good to see everybody here this afternoon. We are going to be talking about something that's it's kind of going to be in line with what Craig was talking about this morning. It's not going to be drastically different. Hopefully I can kind of complement what Craig did, maybe sort of apply some things in a sort of a different way than what we talked about this morning. I want to talk about why you're here. And specifically, I want to talk about kind of a bad reason to be here. Because there are bad reasons to be here. So why are you here right now? It's about 1:15 in the afternoon on a Sunday afternoon. It's a beautiful day. Yesterday was beautiful. Got to be outside for a little while. It's really nice. So why are you here? If you will, turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 7. We're going to be talking about a situation that the Jews went through that I think is applicable for our lives and can help us a little bit as we continue our walk. Before we get into the situation in Zechariah 7, a little bit of background, since Zechariah is not a book that we probably all know very much about. I just happen to know about it because we were studying it as a part of a study that happened a couple weekends ago. But basically, Zechariah prophesies to the people of God during a very difficult time. The people of Israel had been sent into Babylonian captivity, and when that happened, their city was destroyed, and their temple was destroyed, and they lost a lot. And when their temple was destroyed, it was really hurtful to them because their temple was the center of their worship. So much of who they are, their identity as Jews, was wrapped up in the temple, and the temple was just destroyed by Babylon. And many of them were carried off into exile into Babylon. And then after 70 years, they get to come back to Jerusalem and they begin to rebuild the temple, to try to restart their lives, to begin anew their worship of God. And Zechariah prophesies while they're in the middle of rebuilding this temple. So while they're in the middle of this process, it's kind of a lengthy process. You know, you might imagine construction projects take a long time these days, and we have all this fancy equipment, and they were not using electricity, so they had a lot of trouble. But during all this time, while they were rebuilding the temple, they had a question that came up in their minds, and that's what we get to in chapter 7 of Zechariah. We'll be starting in the second half of the third verse. So there are these Jews from the city called Bethel, and they go to Jerusalem to ask the priests and the prophets a question, something that they're wondering. They're wanting to know what the will of God is for this situation. So they ask, "Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Should I continue this fast that we've been doing in the fifth month?" Now, there is no commandment that we have of them being told to keep a fast during the fifth month. There is not in the law of Moses. There wasn't some sort of a prescribed fast that they were supposed to take part in every year during this fifth month that they're referring to. And they're saying, do we really have to keep doing that? That wasn't what that was. But if we remember the context, I think we get a pretty good idea of what was going on and why they were fasting. So you remember the context was that the temple had been destroyed, and now they're rebuilding the temple. Well, you know what happened in the fifth month? The fifth month was the month whenever the temple was destroyed. So what it seems like is going on, we can't be totally sure, but what seems like is going on is the people, while they're in exile, started fasting to mourn the destruction of the temple. And now that the temple is being rebuilt, they think, we probably don't need to keep fasting, right? I mean, the temple is, we see it, you know, it's up to 2 or 3 feet high now, and we're stacking more stones on it every day, and pretty soon this is going to be done, and we probably don't really need to keep on mourning. We probably don't need to keep up this fast. And so they ask, what's the will of God in this matter? Do we need to continue this fast that we've been doing? Seems like a logical thing, right? They were fasting for the destruction of the temple, and now the temple is being rebuilt, so is there really a point in continuing this fast? And the story continues in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, that's Zechariah, saying, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? for me. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? God questioned why they were doing this fast during the exile. The way that he asks this question, this rhetorical question, it kind of helps us understand what's going on here. The Jews thought that they were performing some sort of a service to God by fasting. In their minds, the fasting was a very religious thing to do, but they weren't doing it for God. They thought they were, but they weren't. God points out that this, all these things that you've been doing, you've been doing this for yourselves. This has not been for me. So it turns out that the fast that they've been keeping all this time was not, in fact, what God wanted. God didn't want these fake fasts. He didn't want their make-believe religion. So what did he want? He tells them in the next couple of verses. What did he want from them? In verse 7, he said, "Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, every one to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." What God really wanted went beyond fasting. He wanted them to live lives of holiness, to do justice, to show mercy. What God wanted from them was the kind of religion that goes beyond the church pew, the kind of religion that goes through their entire lives. The Jews were sent into exile for their sinfulness. They were sent into exile because they didn't do these things. See, what God is saying here, he's saying, these are the things that I told your fathers, and they didn't listen to me. I told them to execute true justice. I told them to show mercy and compassion, and they didn't listen to me. And so they were sent into exile. And he's saying, I want you to do those same things, the same things that I've been telling you over and over again for generations. These are the things that I want. And what we can learn from God's questioning of them is we know that their fathers were taken into exile for these things, and apparently they were just the same. They hadn't really changed. The exile was over, but for the most part, they were just the same as their fathers were. Sure, they had been really religious. They even did extra fasting that they weren't even commanded to do. They did all of these things that some people would say, wow, these people are really religious. But in the end, they weren't obedient to God. They kept up their evil lives. And because of that, this fast meant nothing to God. Their mourning that they thought they were doing for God came up to God as like the smell of burnt rubber. It was nauseating, repulsive. It was not for him that they mourned. They mourned for themselves. They mourned for their own loss, but not their own sin. What God wanted them to mourn about was the sin that led them into exile. What he wished that they would mourn about was the fact that as a people, they had not been showing compassion. They had not been executing justice. That's the kind of thing that they needed to be mourning about. But instead, they were just mourning about the consequences of their sin. It's like a child who steals a cookie from the cookie jar. They're put in timeout, and so they say, "I'm sorry," but we know really what they're sorry about. They're not sorry that they took the cookie out of the cookie jar. They're sorry that they have to sit in timeout. That's what the Jews are here. They're not sorry about their sin. Otherwise, they would have changed. They would have repented. They would have gone a different direction. They would have started instituting justice in their society. They would have started being kind to those who didn't have anything. But they didn't. Their mourning wasn't for God. Their fasting that they held in the fifth month, it wasn't for God. It was for themselves. If we look at what the Jews were doing, we can detect a kind of religion that is not what God wants, but it actually is pretty common. The kind of religion that the Jews were practicing was the kind of religion that says, if I do a bunch of seemingly religious things, then God will be pleased. Obviously, God was not happy with us. He sent us into exile. So let's start some extra fasts. That should make him happy. That's the kind of mindset that they had. But that kind of religion is not what God wants. God doesn't want us to just pile up a bunch of things that seem religious and ignore the sin of our everyday lives. That was the kind of religion that the Jews were practicing, but it is not the kind of religion that God wants. And it's tempting for us to do the same thing. We can do the same thing that the Jews were doing. We can attend a lot of church services, Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. We can go to all the Bible studies. Make sure we're always there for the Monday night, and if you're in college, for the Thursday night. There's a ladies' study Friday mornings, I think. You can go to all these things. Keep up religious thing after religious thing. And, you know, I can tell you that, or you can know that I'm religious, because if you look at my calendar, it's full of religious things. I'm really busy doing religious things, which must mean that I'm pretty great, that I'm a religious person. But in reality, we can do all these things more and more, but if we don't live our lives in obedience to God, all we're doing is filling up a calendar with meaningless events, with things that don't really mean anything, don't have any substance. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that these are bad things. I'm not saying you shouldn't be here. I'm glad that you're here. If you go to Bible studies, I'm glad you go to Bible studies. And if you spend time fellowshipping with each other outside of these things, I'm glad that you do that. Keep doing that. I just want to be clear about that. I'm not college students. Be there on Thursdays. But what we have to be careful about is making sure that we don't heap up all of these religious activities as a mask for what's really underneath. Because it's really easy to convince ourselves that we are religious if we do a lot of religious things. What the Jews did not understand is that God desires a religion that goes through and through. Nothing is left out from head to toe. Every activity of our lives should be religious. Even the parts which seem less religious. Those things which we consider less religious, a lot of the times, those are the things that God cares the most about. He wasn't so excited about their fast. He wished that they wouldn't rip off their neighbor. That's what he wanted. They can take the fast, leave the fast, but stop ripping off your neighbor. That thing that doesn't seem so religious, God thought was important. And part of the problem, I think, is that we don't understand what the word religious should mean within a Christian context. We're confused about what that even means to be religious. When we think of the word religious, we think of songbooks, we think of preaching, we think of church bells and fancy clothes. And those are all things that have to do with corporate worship, and that's typically what we think of. We think about somebody who's religious, they go to church, right? But it goes far beyond that. Our religion is not just what we do in this building. And I think whenever we think of religion in terms of just corporate worship, it kind of betrays our faulty understanding of religion. Craig quoted James 1:27. If you want, turn there real quick. James 1, chapter 27, he helps us understand what religion is about. James wrote, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." There should be no division between meeting here on Sunday mornings and visiting the orphans and widows. These kinds of activities fit in the same category. They are both religious acts. Everything that we do in our lives are religious acts. You know, the word religion, it's become sort of a dirty word among many people. Even many Christians kind of look at the word religion or religious with some sort of disdain because of the way that it's been talked about, because of the impression that people get of those who are religious, and because of a lot of hypocrisy among Christians, the idea of somebody being religious is automatically a negative thing. You think about somebody who's religious and you're thinking, I don't really want to have anything to do with that person. If they're religious, that means that they say their prayers and they curse their neighbors. I remember back in 2012, there was a YouTube video that came out, and it was titled, Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus. And it's a video of this guy who's reading off some spoken word poetry, which is sort of is a genre that's like, it seems like halfway between poetry and rap. It's like reading off of a poem in sort of really metrical way, and it's kind of animated, and it's kind of interesting. But this guy in this video, he's talking about why he hates religion but loves Jesus. And this is a little snippet of it. He says, religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice. Tend to ridicule God's people. They did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. And then another place he says, I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? And when I heard this, I was really conflicted about what he was saying, because I didn't have any stigma about the word religion, and so it was really confusing to me. And he goes on in this poem, he goes on for a while saying the same sort of thing about how religion's bad, but Jesus is good, about how Jesus came basically as the antidote to religion, that Jesus doesn't want us to be religious. He doesn't advocate for religion, but he just wants us to accept his grace, is what he's basically getting at. And it really, it's an interesting thought-provoking video. And the reason I think it's thought-provoking is because, one, I think there's some confusion about what religion should mean in the video. And then, two, it's also kind of exposing hypocrisy in some sense. And so I think there is some truth in what he's saying, that there are a lot of people who are hypocritical in this. They may claim the word religious, but they do those sorts of things. They don't really care about the way that they live their lives. And so this word religion or religious has come to be a bad word for many people. But I think it also misunderstands what religion should be about. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul gives us a little bit of a picture as to what this should look like for us. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Sacrifices are very religious. You know, you can't really think of anything that you could do, especially you think of the Old Testament context. You couldn't think of really anything to do that would be more religious than offering a sacrifice on the altar in front of this giant temple where God's presence dwelt. I mean, offering a sacrifice, that is a religious thing to do. But what does Paul say that our sacrifice is? It's giving up our bodies, which means our lives. That means that everything that we do in our lives is religious. Everything that we do is our sacrifice. It doesn't start or it doesn't stop here in the church pew. When you leave those doors, you don't leave your religion behind. You don't leave behind the sacrifice. You don't leave behind the worship. Your whole life is the worship. Your whole life is the sacrifice. The religion that God wants is not the religion that this person talked about in that YouTube video. The kind of religion that God wants is a religion that affects every part of you. It goes with you to work. It goes with you when you're at home, when you're with your kids, when you're with your spouse, when you're with your siblings. It's everywhere. You don't cut it off. You don't have your little part of life that's religious and the rest of it do what you want. It describes your way of life, that your life is a sacrifice. I remember when I went to some youth meetings growing up, I would stay in a home with a bunch of boys my age. And of course, we liked to roughhouse and run around and what would happen every day during these youth meetings is we usually had some sort of like a singing school in the morning, and then during the middle of the day we had some sort of activity. And whenever we had the chance, we were playing football and running around and getting sweaty all day long. And then right before the evening service, we realized we stink. We smell real bad. And this was about the time that Axe body spray came out. And so everybody had at least one can of Axe body spray. And so on top of their sweaty clothes, they would just douse themselves in Axe body spray. The problem is that kind of body odor does not mix with body spray. It's like pouring salt and pepper on dog food. It still tastes like dog food. And spraying Axe body spray, when you smell terrible, you'll still smell terrible. And if we keep up all of these religious acts, we come here Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday evening, go to Bible studies on Monday evening, go to Bible studies on Thursday evening. But the way that we live our lives from 9 to 5 isn't consistent with that. It's like Axe body spray over some 12-year-old boy that smells terrible. It's like salt and pepper on dog food. It's nauseating. It's repulsive. That's not what God wants. So why are you here? I asked you that earlier, and I think it's something that we should think about. Because we can easily convince ourselves that we are religious because we are here on Sunday afternoons. But this isn't what God wants. He wants you to be here. But he wants you to execute justice. He wants you to show compassion and mercy. He wants you to love your neighbor and pray for your enemies. Is that who you are? Because that's what God wants. If there's anybody here this afternoon that needs the help of the church in any way, come forward while we stand and sing.